Welcome to Discovery's podcast. We're glad you're joining us today. If you'd like to know more about us, you can check out our website, dc2.me, or follow along on our socials. And now, here is this week's sermon.
Well, good morning, friends. My name is Zach. I'm one of the pastors here and delighted to get to share the morning with you today. We really try and limit when we have to have an announcement right before we do the sermon. And today's just one of those days. And so I wanted to share with you a couple things. As we're closing down the summer and really getting into the full swing of the fall, this is the time of year where we as a staff are wrapping up our budgeting season and getting everything installed. Our fiscal year starts on October 1st. And so all through the summer, your staff have been working really hard to figure out what are the financial things that we're asking for? Where do we feel like God's leading us this year? And as they were giving their numbers to the elders, and the elders were looking at how much are we looking at when it comes to offering, how much is the staff needing as we're moving forward, they were just seeing like, man, we've got an obstacle here. And so it got to a point as we were trying to figure out all the different levers we had to pull, all the different things that we could try and figure it out. And we were like, we got to share this with the Church of Discovery and make sure that we all are working with the same information, and then to give an invitation to you. So from your elder board, would love to share this video.
Hello, Discovery. We are your 2025 Elder Board, and we wanted to take a minute to share some important information. Hello, Discovery. We are your 2025 Elder Board, and we wanted to take a minute to share some important information, as well as offer a crucial invitation. 3 years ago, we asked you as a church family to fund the Runway campaign, trusting that God would indeed bring people to hear the good news. The over and above funds raised then were able to keep us afloat as we anticipated God bringing new faces to the church.
Over the last few years, our attendance has grown by 15% to about 1,500 people. About half of those, roughly 300 households, now call Discovery home. Over that same period, our expenses have grown by 8.5%, matching the inflation rate for our area. Our staff has cut costs as much as they can to reflect our current monthly offering amount. But without cutting staff and ministries, the lowest they can get the budget is $156,000 per month, which is $4,000 less than last year's budget and is painfully thrifty.
Currently, our recurring donations from 133 of those 300 households make up about $50,000 a month. Our total giving rides a roller coaster that averages out to about $135,000 a month, which means that our offerings are not covering the current expenses of our budget by about $20,000 a month.
These are helpful numbers to consider, and the Elder Board has thought a lot about how to address the discrepancy between our budget and our giving, how to best minimize our expenses, whether we need to cut ministries and staff to match our current budget, or whether God wants us to provide it in another way. In addition to crunching the numbers, we took the time to intentionally listen to God, asking what He wanted for Discovery during this season.
We felt Him leading us to challenge the church to go deeper, to use our money to worship in action as we more radically love each other, our community, and our world. When we love ourselves, we spend money not just on our basics, but also on our comfort, our hobbies, and our adventures. When we love our children, we spend money not just on their needs, but their activities, special gifts, and experiences. Love doesn't just do the minimum. Real love is extravagant and abundant. When our hearts truly fall in love with God, we want to respond to His love with abundance. This is the essence of spiritual growth. And the way God directs us to love Him as we turn that love toward the people right here that He passionately loves.
When you give to Discovery, you're actively loving the person sitting right next to you, giving them access to teaching that deepens their understanding of God and letting them receive God's love and healing through the community that they meet here. Through Discovery, you're radically loving our Broomfield community by paying for emergency food, rent, and gas for those who otherwise go cold and hungry. Your gifts to Discovery radically love those in Compton, Paraguay, Costa Rica, and Albania whose bodies need the aid our partners provide and whose hearts are desperate for the good news of God's faithful, personal love for them.
We don't want to be a church that says no to radical love for the person next to us, the person next door, or those in our world who are desperate. We would rather challenge you, as God's deeply loved church, to ask God to give you the kind of love that provides so generously that will not only be able to sustain the care we provide, but increase it.
Specifically, we are inviting you to spend time with God this week, asking Him how He is calling you to love others through discovery with your finances right now. Perhaps He'll ask you to increase your recurring gift in proportion to the church's current need. Or maybe He'll nudge you to give monthly if you never have before, a percentage that allows us to care for others more fully and abundantly. He might urge you to give a little, even if you feel you have nothing, like the widow that Jesus praised because she gave a little, though it was actually all that she had. Or He may call you to levels of generosity that require even greater levels of trust. Trust that will invite spiritual growth in your life.
Even as we trust that God will provide what we need to love His people well, we have also set a deadline of December 31st to see if what God provides meets the needs of our budget. If not, we will proceed in cutting ministries and staff to make sure that we are financially sustainable. However, as we've just shared, we think there are more than enough funds already here in our congregation to not only meet the budget, but to exceed it. We can do this.
No matter the outcome, we know that God is up to some incredible things, and we are excited for what is next. As we head into these next couple of months, whether you're brand new, or you've called Discovery home for years or weeks, please join us in praying for clarity and wisdom with whatever God provides. We will be visiting different groups, but would also ask that if any of you have questions, please reach out to us or email us at elders@dc2.me. Thank you for choosing to be a part of this community. We are grateful to get to serve you.
So some things I've been sharing this in bits and pieces with some different folks. Some people have been like, what does that mean? Like $20,000, quantify that for me. One thing that's been really interesting is going, well, there's roughly 300 homes that call Discovery Home. If those 300 homes would increase or begin a gift of $66 a month, we're there and it's done. So if that helps you be like, oh, that's way more accomplishable than I was seeing at the $20,000, it's not wild. The other thing that's been really interesting sharing with people is there's about 300 people that call Discovery Home. There's about 1,500 people that come here. Those are all very conservative numbers. We're trying to like lowball things, so we're being as careful as possible. But of those 300 that call Discovery Home, 133 of us give a recurring gift. And there's just been a lot of like, whoa, like how come there's not more people doing that? And so it's just information that we wanted to put out there and say, we did a finance series back in the spring, and one of the very clear asks at the end of that, seeing some of this information on the backside of things, was for those who aren't giving a recurring gift, we'd really love to invite you to do that. And as that series came to close, we had three new families that began recurring gifts, which was great. And also we were like, oh, we were really hoping that there would be more. And so with all of this, like we said in the video, we're looking at December 31st as kind of our, like, these are our next few months to see if these needles move. We really are asking, not necessarily for your help. We're just asking you, like, be a part of this church. And whatever this church is, we're going to practice church in the highest and most thrifty and stewardship-forward way that we can. And we just want to know, what are we working with? We didn't want to be making decisions without making sure that this information is out there. Before we get into our teaching, let me just offer a moment of prayer for us. God, these numbers can sometimes feel scary. It looks like maybe it's a lot, maybe it's not. And all of it, we just, in our culture, get anxious about money. And so thanks for an invitation from you that when you talk about money, it regularly comes with an invitation to trust, and that you've got it, and that you've got us, and that no matter what the outcome is, whether there's tons of money all of a sudden that we can now be talking about new ministries, or whether there's money that comes that puts us in a position of needing to say goodbye to some ministries, that whatever comes,
that we would be a church community, that we would be a staff community, that we would be an elder board that would say, it is well with my soul, and God is certainly alive and well in this community. Thanks for the opportunity to practice church as a community. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Let's get into our teaching for today. I, right out of college, got to work in at the ER over at Good Samaritan. I did that for about 3 or 4 years, and it was awesome. Like, it was such a fun job. I did this in tandem with some firefighting stuff, so just lived in the world of emergency medicine. And one of the things that was so fun, if you worked in the ER as a tech like I was, is that you would rotate through different positions. Some days you would be following along the surgeon. Some days you would be, like, in the most critical couple of rooms. Some days you get to sit out at the front desk. And those were usually my favorite, because the training for that was, hey, if you're sitting out at the front desk, you can't be a cold-hearted clinician. Like, you actually have to care for, like, humans. And so when they come in, to begin with, like, hi, that's a good thing. Like, I'm like, I'm here for this training. This is really fun. I can smile at people all day long. This is fantastic. And you would see everything come through the front doors of the ER into the waiting room. Everything from, I've got a headache, and it's the first headache I've ever had in my life. Is this a problem? To all the stuff that you see in TV and movies. Like, anything could come through the door at any given moment. And I loved the part of just making people feel welcome and seen. But you can imagine, if you were really hurt or really sick, and you roll in through the doors of the ER, and you explain what's going on, and the first thing that the guy behind the desk does is he gets up, and he comes around, and he goes, oh, let me just give you a hug. And he just holds you for about the next 10 minutes. I mean, at some point, you're going to be like, let me go. Like, I'm sick. Are you going to do anything? Are you just going to give me a hug? Like, love the hug. It's actually not getting me anywhere because I'm not okay. The last couple of weeks, we've been going through this series called Catchphrase, these different catchphrases that we use here at Discovery. And so far, we've had some, and it's just so fun. I love the DNA of this church, and I have for long before I was on staff. But the phrases of, no matter what you've done or what's been done to you, you're welcome here. Last week, Jake dove into the catchphrase of, you can belong before you believe here. Love that. But if we stop there, if those are our catchphrases, if those are the things that we're about as a church, it's kind of like setting up an ER where we give away free hugs. And we're just going to hope that that's enough. At some point, an ER training for the front desk guy has to be more than about how to be a human being. It has to be about, how are we clinicians? What is the hope for healing? Do we have more to offer than just a hug? And if your appendix is about to burst, hugging someone might actually make that worse. So I'm going to wager that if you're here this morning, you're here for a couple reasons. Maybe one of them's on the screen, or you might look at all of these and go, it's all of those. You might be here because you're like, I'm not okay, and I'm trying to figure out if God can help. You might be here because you're like, the world is not okay, and I'm trying to figure out if God can help. Or third, you might just be like, I'm in need of some hope and some truth, and I'm trying to figure out if God can help. And again, you might be like, yes, I will RSVP to all three of these, but fundamentally, I think as a people, we're not okay. No matter where you are in life, I'm just going to give a bold and, I really believe, an accurate diagnosis as your ER tech this morning. You're sick, and it's terminal, and there's a cure. And this leads us into our last week in this series on catchphrases. You'll hear around Discovery here. When you talk to folks who are here from the planting of Discovery, they'll tell you stories all the time about how you could not escape a Sunday morning without hearing the phrase, it's all about Jesus and the journey. Jesus and the journey. And I personally love it. There's two parts to that phrase, because I think a lot of times faith can be seen as only one or the other. Like, for some Christians, they really believe that it's all about Jesus. And I'm like, yes, I agree with that. But what they mean by that is that faith is binary. You either believe or you don't believe. There's a line in the sand. Which side are you on? That's it. And once you've made a decision, that's all there is. You've arrived on the spiritual journey. Good job. Now we wait. And then there's people who believe in the other half of that phrase. If it's all about Jesus and the journey, they would say, well, it's all actually just about the journey. And particularly, the closer that you get to New Age thinking, everything's relative. So it doesn't really matter if you're finding truth in life. It just matters that you're on the journey, that you're experiencing spiritual growth. You can live your own truth. And so to have both of these in context with each other, it's all about Jesus and the journey. What a delightful thing to get to explore together. Today we're going to dive into three big images to unpack what we mean by Jesus and the journey. The first is the story of a wealthy young professional. The second will be the story of an old priest. And the third will be an image to help us think about our own pursuit of Jesus and the journey. So we'll go on this adventure together today, but we'll start our journey in Matthew chapter 19. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there and follow along. We're going to start in verse 16. This is a pretty good chunk of the way into Jesus' ministry here in Matthew 19. A lot of people have heard about this upstart Messiah who came somewhere from Nazareth and then has been setting up shop in Capernaum, but is now beginning to move his way towards Jerusalem. He's met a lot of different characters along the way, and one of them today that we meet, I'm wondering as we read if you can do your best to imagine, what's he like? Is there somebody in your life that you go, I know somebody who's just like this guy? The story goes like this. Matthew 19, verse 16. Another day, a man stopped Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Jesus said, Why do you question me about what's good? God is the one who's good. If you want to enter the life of God, just do what he tells you. The man asked, Well, what in particular? And Jesus said, Well, don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as you do yourself. The young man said, I've done that. What's left? And he said, If you want to give it all you've got, Jesus replied, go sell your possessions. Give everything to the poor. All your wealth will then be in heaven, and then come follow me. That was the last thing the young man expected to hear. So, crestfallen, he walked away. He was holding on tight to a lot of things that he couldn't bear to let go. Can you imagine this guy? Do you have a friend like this in the world of today? Here's how I imagine him. He's like in his early 30s. He dresses fashionably but not obnoxious. He's an attractive dude, probably works for Google or has his own wealth management firm. Since he was a boy, this is a part that just strikes me every time I hear this story. Since he was a boy, this dude has been straight-laced. He's done everything right. He knows the rule book inside and out, but it's not enough that he knows it. He's actually lived it. This is a really good dude, the kind that you admire, the kind of guy that you want to bring home to and introduce to your mom. Can we admire him for a second? We would all want to be friends with this guy if he were here today. And I want to be careful not to vilify him in this story. We have no idea what his story will become, but it does seem clear from what we've just read, and then Jesus will continue to share with his students a little bit more after this what he meant by what he said. It does seem clear that he's holding on to wealth, that he's got control of his life, and that what he's doing and not doing, he gets to choose. And then something gets asked for from him that's out of his control. Jesus says, if you really want to go for it, sell it all and come follow me. And at that point, it's that like, I was willing to change my life. I was willing to live my life a particular way. But now it just seems like you asked for more than I could control. And he goes away sad in this moment. The story goes on. Jesus makes it clear that it was wealth that was holding him back, that he's got something else competing for the North Star in his life. And man, I can relate. I wonder if you can too. A part of the journey is learning how to orient to just Jesus. But we all have things that get in the way. It's part of being on the journey. It's part of what we learn to set aside as we center Jesus. It takes time. But no doubt that Jesus had plenty of patience for this guy. Just like he has for me and just like he has for you. The invitation won't change from Jesus. If this guy comes back tomorrow hoping for a different answer, I think Jesus is still like, no, life to the full is still going to be sell everything and come follow me. And then he'll wait. And if he walks away crestfallen again, the next day the invitation is still the same. The invitation will never change, but just as unchanging is the patience of Jesus. So to put this story another way, I think we have a character here who we can identify with who is all about the journey. I'm willing to change things in my life. I'm willing to do some things differently. But when it comes to Jesus, like if the idea is Jesus in the journey, I'm good for the journey, but the Jesus part, that might get to a place where I go, that's asking for too much. And we just get a little bit touchy. But we're all about Jesus and the journey. That's our first story. Our second story kind of hits from the other side. If you brought your Bible, you can turn to John chapter 3. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Not that many people are finding out about this upstart rabbi from Nazareth via Capernaum. But somehow words made its way to one of the chief priests of this time, a guy named Nicodemus. And here's how Nicodemus' story begins in John chapter 3. It says this: "There was a man of the Pharisee sect, Nicodemus, a prominent leader among the Jews. Late one night, he visited Jesus and said, 'Rabbi, we all know that you're a teacher straight from God. No one could do all the God-pointing, God-revealing acts you do if God weren't in on it.' And Jesus said, 'You're absolutely right. Take it from me. Unless a person is born from above, it's not possible to see what I'm pointing to God's kingdom.' 'How can anyone,' said Nicodemus, 'be born who has already been born and grown up? You can't re-enter your mother's womb and be born again. So are you saying with this, what are you saying with this born from above talk?' And Jesus said, 'No, you're not listening. Let me say it again. Unless a person submits to this original creation, this wind hovering over the water creation, the invisible moving the visible, a baptism into a new life, it's not possible to enter God's kingdom. When you look at a baby, it's just that, a body you can look at and touch, but the person who takes shape within is formed by something you can't see and touch, the spirit, and becomes a living spirit. So don't be surprised when I tell you that you have to be born from above, out of this world, so to speak. You know well enough how the wind blows this way and that. You hear it rustling in the trees, but you have no idea where it comes from or where it's headed next. And that's the way it is with everyone born from above, by the wind of God, the spirit of God.' Nicodemus said, 'What do you mean by this? How can this happen?' Jesus said, 'You're a respected teacher of Israel and you don't know these basics? Listen carefully. I'm speaking sober truth to you. I speak only of what I know by experience. I give witness only to what I've seen with my own eyes. There is nothing secondhand here, no hearsay. Yet instead of facing the evidence and accepting it, you procrastinate with questions. If I tell you things that are plain as the hand before your face and you don't believe me, what use is there in telling you of things you can't see, the things of God?'" Can you imagine this guy in our world today? I imagine someone maybe in their late 70s, early 80s, a pastor, someone who's actually been pastor of like a mega church. He has all the trappings of not only having done well for himself, but also the vibe of someone who's used to being popular, whose opinion is used to being sought out. His hair, his beard, he's well kept. He's also fashionable, yet approachable. And he's just a winsome person. But you can also see a curiosity in him. He's not arrogant, like you might expect. He doesn't settle for pat answers. He is spiritually hungry. He really wants to understand God, to know God. But why is he driving across town late at night? I don't know if you caught that detail in this story, but late one night he visited Jesus. He certainly wants to have the conversation with Jesus, to be close to him, but I think for the position that he's in, he doesn't want to incur the cost of being seen in broad daylight with Jesus. He wants the safety of proximity without the risk of what it could mean for him. And as the story goes, he asks more questions. Jesus gives more answers, and he seems to go back home in the wee hours of the morning. To be clear, this guy is with Jesus at the cross at the end of the story. He's there in the resurrection. He seems to be a significant player in the beginnings of the early church following the resurrection of Jesus. But in this moment, I think there's a case to be made that we have someone here who wants Jesus, but does not want to have his life affected by him. He wasn't so much looking forward to changing his life. That's why we're scurrying around at nighttime. So in other words, we have somebody who's all about Jesus, but maybe not so much about the journey. And as we look at these two characters, I think some things start to come into focus. when we compare these stories, we see what life looks like when we're either okay with the journey and not Jesus, or otherwise okay with Jesus but not the journey. The invitation to both of these stories seems clear. He's asking not only that we would receive him, this Jesus character, but that we would follow him, that our lives would change because we've encountered him, that we would change with him on the journey. But when it's all about Jesus and the journey, suddenly we're communicating something a bit more. First of all, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Truth is not relative. The direction we're invited to walk is not an aimless journey. There is a true north, and we're all trying to dial each of our compasses into that, to move towards that. And if we lose that, we're done for. We're just lost in the woods. But at Discovery, we don't want to hide the fact that this is what we're about. We are about this Jesus. It begins with him. But like I said earlier, to stop there, if it's just binary, like as soon as your compass is pointing true north, you're good to go. That's just not true. Like there is some truth to that, but you don't have to be a Christian for more than about a minute to realize I haven't arrived yet. It's not like when you get baptized, God hits a download new operating system and you're like, oh, the Matrix, I get it, I can see it all. Like to receive the Holy Spirit, that's the beginning. But it is a beginning. The adventure has just begun in what it means to be following Jesus. And if we're honest, that beginning, it actually didn't even start the day that you got baptized or the day that you chose to give your life to Christ. That's when your Christian journey started. But your spiritual journey likely began much before that. It probably began with your curiosity or your suffering or your wonder. Jesus begins his stirring in you long before you choose him. We're all in process. And in all of our processes, some of us have dedicated our lives to Jesus while there are others on the journey that are still checking him out. All of us are on that journey, though. And while we may be at different places, none of us can claim to have arrived or to have all of the answers. And frankly, it seems to me that the most mature Christians that I meet are quick to tell me that they have now more questions than they have answers. But they're also people who are more filled with wonder at this stage in their life than they've ever been at any other stage. But it is a good question if you're considering these two stories to say, well, then how does one then go on the journey? Is it as simple as doing what the rich young ruler did? Like, follow all the commands, and then when Jesus says, sell everything, you're like, great, go for it. Is that, like, the playbook? Is it as simple as learning from Nicodemus and following Jesus in the daytime of your life and not just in the nighttime? I just think it's more nuanced than that. We're more complex creatures than saying, do these nine things. Some of us have grown up with that, though. And if you want to follow Jesus, what you've been told is pray, read your Bible, give 10% to church, and volunteer. Just do that for roughly 80 years, and you're good to go. And you've heard me and others say from this stage many times before, if the adventure of the spiritual life is a rinse, wash, and repeat cycle like that, I just think I'm craving more than that. So I have a third story for us. This one's more of an idea. But I love that we get to keep this feel around here at Discovery of a Barn. I just think it fits us. It fits our community. It fits who we are as followers of Jesus. We're on a farm. And in Colorado, one thing that many farms had to have, I mean, it was like mission critical if you were going to set up shop as a farm, is you had to have a windmill. And during westward expansion, farmers across all of the West, they faced this wild, arid climate. And they were really faced with this significant first problem of how do we get water here? And if you would have asked them, or told them at that time, the way you get water out of the ground is you look up to the sky, they would look at you like, I'm not sure you understood my question. But for many of them, they were coming from places where they'd heard of this idea of a windmill. Thanks to science and history, they had this idea that what you do is you dig down to where the water is. You hit that water table underneath the earth and you establish a well. You drive a post down there. And then is where the work begins. You're going to build a tower that has to be tall enough to reach into where the wind goes. And on that tower, you're going to begin attaching fins to that tower. And those fins will catch the wind. It's like a giant fan. And the way that this worked is as those fins would turn on this windmill, it would run this pump that would be pulling up water from the ground and putting it into a storage tank that now became water on tap anytime you needed it. You need to water your field? Great. You need to water animals? Great. We've got a giant tank filled with water. And as folks building a farm in a local community, if you got this windmill going for the first time, you could say with authority and joy and relief, we have water and food, and we have it to share. If I could add to our spiritual metaphor here, our own barn is built in a dry and weary world that is desperately in need of water and food. And if we're going to bring those things not only to the world, but to ourselves as well, we have to pay attention to the wind, the movement of God, and to harness what he's up to in order to water and feed the world around us. You are the windmill in this metaphor. God's spirit is the wind, and the water is the kingdom of heaven that sustains life. Let me repeat that again. You're the windmill. God's spirit is the wind. Water is the kingdom of heaven for all. And it's with this idea, this metaphor that I want to work in, that I'd love to suggest that being on the journey with Jesus is more than just a read your Bible and pray type of a journey. Let me explain. Each one of us will have times in our life where we will be more deeply and meaningfully attached to different practices than others. It becomes the essence of the journey to be paying attention to what practices God is inviting us to do in order to catch the wind. So in the early seasons of a spiritual life, oftentimes Bible study, sermons, reading books, learning, this can just make life feel so electric. The sky is bluer, the grass is greener, I'm just learning so much about this God that I've never known before, and it's incredible. In these early years, serving and volunteering, these are really fun aspects of church. There's something that is feeding us. It feels good. And in all of that, our church community, this is just indispensable to us. It's quite literally family. And to paint the picture, in this season of a spiritual life, you're going, these are the fins that I'm putting on the windmill of my life to catch the wind of what God's doing in me. And these are right and good and true things. And in these early years, as this growth happens, as these fins work and more water starts to fill, there can come seasons where you find yourself sitting in that same sermon or reading that same book saying, I've heard all this before. There can come times where serving feels exhausting and where the constant giving is leaving you feeling like, I don't have much else left to give and you're in need of something else. And you might need to uninstall some of these fins that you've put on to create the time that it will take to do what God's inviting you to next. Maybe you need a type of a spiritual practice and a rhythm that allows for more time with him, to be filled up by him, not just more knowledge about. And maybe practices here start to get installed, like journaling. Maybe you begin learning about listening prayer, where prayer is not just here's things I'm saying to God, but I'm actually listening and wondering at what he's saying to me. Spiritual friendships may show up here to help us endure the doubt and the suffering that life brings up as we hold each other up. And suddenly in a season you're like, man, it got really hard. It was a dry spell. All of a sudden these new practices installed on the windmill of your life. You're like, oh, there it is. And for some of us, there will come seasons when the Bible is the last thing we want to read and where church is the last place we want to go, where prayer might feel stale and not a source of hope. And while I'd encourage any of us to cling to those things because they are true, even when it's frustrating, these can also be times where you do need something else. And maybe, just as an example, things like participating in justice work feel like a place where you really feel like I am sitting in the heart of God in this stage of my life. Or suddenly being in nature. It's so funny as you talk to people who are in these stages where they say gardening. I just need to take care of some flowers and some snap peas. And suddenly the wonder of creation, how God made the world around, the intricacy of life itself, all of a sudden I am drawn into rapturous worship of a God through freaking beans. And for some, Simply knowing about God, the more that you go through life, doing things for God, it just gets you to a place where you're actually craving to be with God and to experience God. And something like engaging spiritual direction, having somebody to sit with you as you're paying attention to what God's doing in your life. Or maybe developing a rule of life. These become transformative tools. Whatever it is, these are just like just fragments of ideas to offer us. But I'd like to invite all of us to consider these movements in life as mile markers along the journey. These are not signs of us losing our faith or backsliding, but transforming and going further into the adventure as we're seeing whole new worlds and needing whole new ways and tools of engaging with God in that world. It's like trying to install a windmill. You need to catch the wind. In one season of life, you might need Bible study and intercessory prayer, so you install those fins. But in a different season, you might need a rule of life or an intentional mentor, a dedicated time to enjoy God through creation. So uninstall old fins and install new ones. And suddenly your life with Jesus and the journey, it's not stagnant, but it's an ever-growing and ever-adapting adventure that is demanding your creativity, your ability to listen and obey, to freely follow a God who's actually way out in front of you on that creativity and on all of these invitations. And really you find yourself as one who's simply responding to him as he's growing you up. Church history has taught us there are an awful lot of ways we can engage with him to catch this movement. So live a life that is attuned to what he's up to. Be willing to change and grow. And if you're not sure how, you can come grab coffee with one of our staff or consider jumping into one of our classes or a life group or a mentoring relationship. But here at Discovery, as we wrap up this series, no matter what you've done or what's been done to you, you're welcome here. Here at Discovery, this is a place we really believe. You can belong before you believe here at Discovery. And at Discovery, thank the good Lord. We say we are all about Jesus and the journey. None of us have arrived. All of us are in process. We're not an ER here that just wants to give out hugs. We think we've discovered, or maybe it's better said, we think we're being discovered by a great physician who knows how to heal our hurts, who knows how to put us back together. He is the true north. He's the wind that we attune to in our own journey. We've got a diagnosis, and it's terminal. We're all going to experience death, but there is a cure. And it provides life like anything else any of us have seen before. And it's Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his kingdom. And understanding him, knowing him, this is the journey. So in all of this, where is Jesus asking for space in your life? Where might he be moving in you and around you in ways that you can adjust to catch the movement of him? What's helpful for you in this unique season of life to help you pay attention to that movement? Part of being a church that's all about Jesus and the journey is spending time engaging with him as true north. And as we consider all the myriad of ways that we can each be doing that at different stages of our journey, one of the places and ways that we can do this that is really a delight to get to do when we're together like this is through music and worship. So, for those of us who are able, I would invite you to this practice of windmill today. Let's stand and sing together.